So I want to welcome you to Walking in Strength and Power, and we're going to start reading our passage that we have assigned for today, which is going to start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to read through that in just a moment. But as we read through it, I want to encourage you to put on certain filters. One is that, remember, this letter is written to believers in Jesus Christ, is written to young church and young believers. Number two, I want you to be thinking about the fact that when we hit words like food and drink, it's not exactly the same context that we might think of in our Western culture. Food and drink to these people probably related a little bit more to either sacrifices and drink offerings, or buying meat in the marketplace that had been sacrificed to idols, different things like that. If we think in our culture about someone not eating meat, it's probably a health thing, or it's probably a animal cruelty thing. So we have different filters. When we think of drinking, what comes to mind? Alcoholic beverages, right? And so I just want to kind of remind you maybe to try to put on a biblical Eastern thinking when it comes to food and drink as we read through this passage. So let's start in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, Father God, as we study through this passage today, as you speak to us, and as we discuss in our tables, Lord, we just pray that you would open up our minds to what your Holy Spirit wants to say to each of us, that we understand the heart of the passage, Lord, that we are able to apply it properly to our lives, and that you would just open our minds to receive from you, Lord. We ask that you would put the boundaries around our minds, all the things that are swirling in our own personal lives, just to focus and to be fed by you for this next hour, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I want to help us to remember where we're going in this letter that we're reading. You know, last week we studied probably that phrase, see to it that no one takes you captive, is really indicative of what we did last week. Make sure, believer in Jesus Christ, make sure that no one comes along and takes you captive and sweeps you off into philosophies, hollow, empty, deceptive, fine-sounding arguments of the world that get you off your course. This week, we are going to study something that is in a perfect bridge between what we did last week and where we're going to next week. Because next week, the apostle is going to exhort us about personal sanctification, about allowing the Spirit of God to change us on the inside, to form Christ in us. And so before we get to that, those things that we're going to talk about next week are going to be, so get rid of all the things that belong to the earthly nature. Get rid of anger and malice and sexual immorality, and take on compassion and forgiveness and those things. Christ being formed in us on the inside. Before we get to that next week, we're going to talk today in this passage, beware that you don't get your focus on the externals so that we can't even get to the internals. That's what this passage is about that we've studied. It's all the external things that may make us look on the outside like we are devoted or like we are worshipful or whatever, but they have no ability to change us on the inside. So it's important that we discern this week and next week between the external do's and don'ts and the internal sanctification. This is how Jesus taught his followers and said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. I'll read it for you. Jesus said, you guys, he's kind of speaking to the Pharisees here. He goes, you guys, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. He used another analogy. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Do you see how Jesus was teaching them to discern the difference between what's going on the outside and what's going on the inside? Paul is giving the same warning to the young believers to beware of Pharisee-like people who are going to come to them and turn their focus to the outside external things that Pharisees love to focus on. He says, be careful, because the best place for those people to find you is in church. You already have a sense of wanting to be devoted. And so they come into your body and they want to persuade you to focus on external things. So that's why this is in this passage. In the NASB, this passage starts off saying, therefore, let no one act as your judge. So he's saying, young believer, let no one come and act as your judge. In other words, a judge would cast a sentence on you to say, do this, don't do that, you know, to get you focused on those external things. In our ESV, it says, let no one pass judgment on you in two external areas that we're going to talk about. And the first one is in questions of food and drink. And I already told you to put on your Eastern pagan culture hat to think about what that means. Not that it doesn't mean something to us as well. But in your study guide, we read through Matthew 15, where Jesus said, he called the crowd and said, listen and understand this. What goes into a man's mouth, questions of food and drink, does not make him unclean. It's what comes out of his mouth that makes him unclean. That's next week's focus. When we get to chapter 3, what comes out of our mouth? Is it the things that belong to our earthly nature that we used to walk in? Anger, rage, those kind of things? Or is it things that belong to our new nature that are in agreement with the image of our Creator? Is it love, forgiveness, compassion? Okay, that's the inside stuff. In verse 16, again, the second kind of thing that we're focusing on, Paul says, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And here you can see some of the Jewish traditions that were still being practiced and that I'm sure, you know, they called them the Judaizers. People were saying, you still got to be like the Jews. You still got to do all these things. But Paul says, you guys, they were a shadow of the things to come. That's what they all were. All those things were set in place to be a shadow so that you would recognize the Messiah when he came. He said, now the substance belongs to Christ. So these are two things he's saying, the young believers, be careful. Don't let somebody come and be your judge with regard to what you eat and drink and how you worship, your festivals, your Sabbaths, and those type of things. There's a couple common denominators on focusing on external things. And I'm going to borrow from some of the verses in passages to come, but we will read through them. We read through them once. We'll get to them verse by verse. But I want to borrow, because why not just say exactly what they say? What is the common denominator of external things? In verse 22, they all perish as they're used. External things are perishable. For this young church, it was food, drink, festivals, Sabbaths, things like that. They don't last. They're not eternal. For us, in our culture, we may have similar perishable things that we might have people come and tell us to focus upon that, oh, you believe in Jesus now, let me add this to it. You know, our length of hair, our clothing, our special underwear. Are, you know, whatever, whether or not we have a Christmas tree, you know. I mean, that was something back when I was a young, I feel like sometimes I think back when I was a young Christian, I was so vulnerable. I praise God that he protected me from people coming in and telling me things, because I feel like I could have very easily gotten off course. And I think as we study through this, a lot of you are really mature in the Lord. We have a responsibility to watch for young, vulnerable Christians and to help them reason through these things and say, don't let anybody get you focused. But back to the Christmas tree, do you know the pagan roots of a Christmas tree? That has no place in a Christian home, you know? I mean, those are external things that conceivably somebody would say. No, don't celebrate that. Well, I'm putting my 13 strands of lights on my tree, and it's going to be amazing. So there. God still loves me. So another common denominator in verse 22, they're according to human precepts and teachings. They are not according to the gospel. And there are always people in every culture, in every century, that have gotten visions from a prophet or from an angel or from whatever, that have human teachings that enlighten our path more, you know. But they're not part of the gospel. You can't find them in the gospel. And the third thing they have in common is they promote an elitist element to our spiritual lives that is very appealing to our flesh. And we need to understand that. We all love to think that we have found the inner truth. The commentator F.F. Bruce says it this way: some people love to make a parade of exceptional piety. They pretend to have found the way to a higher plane of spiritual experience, as though they had been initiated into sacred mysteries, which gave them an infinite advantage over the uninitiated. Others are over-prone to be taken in by such people. For this kind of claim impresses those who always fall for the idea of an inner ring. But the apostle says, don't be misled by those people. This is probably a good time, because we're studying this passage, for us to renew our conversation about legalism. We discussed this when we studied through the book of Galatians, but it has definite application for this passage right here. And when we did our vocabulary study in the book of Galatians, we talked about two terms: justification and legalism. So I want to remind us about how we defined those. Justification is when you get saved, when you accept Christ. And it means that you are declared innocent or guiltless. It is a legal term. If you have been justified and you're standing before the judge, you have an innocent stamp. We know, as believers, we get that innocent stamp by believing in Jesus Christ and accepting his innocence as a substitute for our own guilt. That's the offer that's being made to us. If we accept his forgiveness of sins and what he's done, we put on robes of righteousness of Christ. So the legal term justification: when we accept Christ, we are justified before the grand judge, before God, and we have an innocent stamp. You are no longer guilty. You have been declared innocent. Legalism is trying to obtain that same innocent standing by doing something ourselves. Believing that if we will just do certain things or not do certain things, that is how we are declared innocent before God. That is how we are pleasing to God. That is how we are in good standing to God. These things that we're talking about in this passage can easily lead us down a path to legalism, where we begin to misunderstand the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and begin to think that it is don't food and drink, be careful about how you worship, all those kinds of things that make you innocent before God. So that is the danger here. What effect does this have on us? What is the potential effect that listening to people from the outside that say, oh, you need to add, you're a Christian? Good, that's great. Now let's add a few things onto that. What is the danger? What is the effect it can have on us? Again, from verse 23, the apostle says, it promotes a self-made religion. It actually promotes it. It's like doing advertisement for it. It makes it bigger. It makes it spread. It's promoting a self-made religion. Another effect it has on us from verse 18 is our minds are puffed up without reason. We become proud in what we're doing. I couldn't sleep the other night. I was super tired. Does this ever happen to you? Super tired. Head hits the pillow, and like all of a sudden I'm more awake than I ever was all day long with coffee, you know. So I grabbed my phone, got a new version. I thought, I'm just going to read through this passage in a whole bunch of different Bible versions, you know. And so anyway, I always save the best for last. Do you ever read the Message Bible? It shouldn't even be called a Bible. But I love it. I love it to pieces. Anyway, this is what verse 23 says in the Message Bible, talking about all these things. It says, such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble, but they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. That kind of pins it down. Another effect that it has on us is from verse 23, there's no value in these things in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All these external things that we might be persuaded to be so careful of, they have no value in changing us on the inside. No value in forming Christ in us. It just keeps us distracted. I have a little story, because I told you last week I'm reading through this book, and there was just one little paragraph that caught my attention that spoke about the disconnect. If we focus on externals, the disconnect that can happen. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so this is from Robbie Zacharias. He says, in a certain part of the world that I have visited often, right outside the hotel is a little shrine. I have watched every morning as thousands walk by. Most would pause, bow, fold their hands, or make some kind of reverential sign of honor to deity and then move on. Many of those who ceremoniously carried out the ritual would then walk a few paces and lie in wait to see which tourist they could hoodwink that morning. From unfurling nude pictures or offering the services of a prostitute to selling fake Rolex watches for $20, their day was spent in the illegal and the immoral. They were zealous and aggressive in leading the gullible astray. I thought that that was a good illustration of this verse. There's no, you can be super devoted to, so I've got a statue here. My belief is, my external belief is, I must pay reverence to that, maybe bring flowers to that, maybe whatever. But there's no value in restraining. Then I'll go about the immorality for the rest of my day. There's a complete disconnect in that. We suffer, I think, in our culture from almost a similar but opposite truth. And that is, in our culture, most people will say that as long as we follow the code of morality, it's like, I'm trying to be a good person. That's the point. And any kind of worship or conforming to the image of Christ is lost. It's just trying to follow, trying to be a good person. And both of them completely miss the point. Since we're talking about this word, since our lesson has this word, do not let anyone pass judgment on you. I want to go to another passage. Okay, the heart of what the apostle, I think, is saying here is, young believers, be careful that people from the outside don't come and judge you and persuade you to externals. But there's another passage when Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, he said to them, don't be that person. Don't be that person that passes judgment on others in regard to externals and leads them astray. So I kind of want to look at that aspect. Would you turn to Romans chapter 14? We're going to read the first 9 verses there. And I want you to think about this. Like, for us, don't be that person that to another young believer gets them focused on the externals. Let's start reading in verse 1. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Did you catch the fact that we're talking about eating here? Okay? It's an external. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is because of his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And so, do you see the context of this passage? It's the food and the observing days. Again, it's the same external things. And so to the people in Rome, Paul was saying, don't be that person that fusses with them about the external things. Now, remember the context of this passage. There was Jews and Greeks and all kinds of people coming together. They had pagan ideas that they brought in with them and maintained some of those ideas. Even though they have freedom in Christ now, they maintained some of those ideas from their childhood that this just isn't right. Paul's saying, don't fuss about it. If a woman comes into your church and she's sure that she's got to wear a dress all the time, don't fuss. Don't sit down and say, now listen here. You know, we had a sweet lady in our church for a couple of years. Every time we prayed, she crossed herself. Well, you can see where that came from, right? It's not the place to fuss with her and say, now just stop that. That's not in the Bible. That's not part of the gospel. It's like, just don't pass judgment on the externals. If she wants to cross herself when she prays, whatever. Believers, focus on the internals. Okay? Now, even though Paul in this passage is saying, don't pass judgment in somebody on the external things about worship and food, and I cannot eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols. I am going to be a vegetarian for the rest of my life. Just don't pass judgment. Don't worry about it. But next week, when we get to the internals, do you know what the apostle is going to tell us? Teach and admonish one another. Okay? Does that help us sort out this judgment thing that flies around and people say, do not judge? It's like, yeah, don't worry about the externals, you guys. But the internals, when we go through next week's list, sexual immorality, drunkenness, brawling, and all those kind of things, if a person is a believer in Jesus Christ, two believers, our call from the apostle is to teach and admonish one another in love, in gentleness, as the Spirit gives us. But the external things, if you have a friend that thinks that they just cannot put up a Christmas tree, let it go and just be pleased that your living room looks awesome. So back to our passage. I hope you caught the vision for the externals. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. And so this is a great time now in our passage to really focus on the heart of this and our protection. In verse 19 is this phrase, holding fast to the head, holding on to Jesus, from whom the whole body, which is us, is nourished and knit together and grows. This is the point. If you don't remember anything else, this is our goal at the end. This is what keeps us on the path, holding fast to the head, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus. I like in this passage how we have two kind of comparative words. The sensuous mind is puffed up, where Jesus nourishes his body. Think about the difference between those two things. Have you ever gotten up in the morning with puffed up eyes? Right? And so we know that term, like puffed up, it's like, first of all, it's not something admirable. But when you think of a puffed up mind, it is proud. It is temporary. It is false. It's not true. And then think about the term nourished. As we eat good quality food in our body, how we can feel that nourishment go out into all the parts of our body. It's a completely different thing. Focus on the externals will puff up our sensuous mind, meaning focused on the senses. Nourishment from the head, from Jesus, will nourish us. And I like how it says in this passage, it nourishes us through its joints and ligaments. And I didn't look up a lot of different translations there, but just at face value, that tells me that it's going through us to the other parts. Okay? We're reminded of this. The apostle uses the phrase again, knit together. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But when something is knit together, it is woven together. The yarns are interlocking, and they become, as the knitting together happens, they become bigger, more texture, more warmth, more usefulness, and the nourishment is flowing through. This is a good reminder for those of you who maybe, like me, tend toward independence. You tend towards me and God, you know, and I'm just moving. It's just about this. This is a good reminder. No, it's really not. It's about the body, because this nourishment has to flow through you to get to the next person, to get to the next person. There is a connectedness. There is a knit togetherness. And so we all have an amazing responsibility and privilege of being part of the body. We have a difficult time in our culture remembering that, because we are a very independent culture. But for us in this room, it's just a great reminder. We are knit together. The nourishment of Christ flows through each of us to the other one. And even in day two in your study guide, if you have time in your discussion groups to ask this question, as a member, a part of the whole body, what is your particular responsibility in this growth? It's a good question for us to ask and think about the fact that I have a responsibility. I'm part of this body. If I back off and don't do my part, we're missing something. It's like a shawl that's missing, you know, some yarn. That doesn't look so great. So quickly, I want to go through the next seven verses. I kind of wish I had made the first four verses of chapter 3 in this lesson, because it really goes with this lesson, but we'll do both. We'll do it today and we'll do it next week too. But the theme of these next seven verses is how to stay connected to Christ. And if you look at verse 20, I just want to kind of point out the logic, because the Apostle Paul is super logical and I just love it. If you look in verse 20, it starts with if. And then if you look at verse 1 of the next chapter, it starts with if again. So I want you to see these two statements that he's making. In verse 20, if with Christ you died, drop down to the next chapter, if then you've been raised with Christ. Okay? So if you died, if you've been raised. So let's read through those seven verses and find out what we're to focus on. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? These externals, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They're referring to things that perish as they're used. They're according to human precepts and teachings. And they do indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but there's no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you've been raised with Christ, now there's two things that we're charged to do. Number one, this verb, seek. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Second thing, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I just want to leave us with that to think about it a little bit. The remedy that we have for not focusing on the external things that may puff up our minds, make us proud, make us feel like we're really worshiping God and we're really devoted. The remedy to not focusing on those things is those two verbs, seek and set your mind. Okay, when we seek something, we are passionate about it. We are devoted about it. We, what's another adjective that I put? We aspire, we pursue. And then that verb, set your mind. Of course, we studied that at retreat, didn't we? Set your mind on things above. The flow of that is, make it your habit to set your mind. Make it your daily habit to focus on the things that are above where Christ is seated, because Christ is being formed on the inside. So make it your habit to seek the things of the Lord, where Christ is seated above and where he is seated on the throne in your heart. Make it, seek those things. Don't worry about the external things. When we make something our habit, you know, someone has said, I like how you always say, they say, I don't know who they are, but they say it takes 30 days to form a new habit. So if we think about making something your habit, you know, is like set a path to say, for, you know, I'm going to make it my habit daily to seek the things that are above. The things that are above is me seated with Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I am in him. I am seated with Christ. I am a new creature because of him. And his lifeblood flows through me, which we'll get to now next week, to show us how, now this is how we do have remedy for the indulgences of the flesh, is because of Christ in us. So I'm going to let you guys discuss, and I'm just going to pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for your warnings that you've given to us through your people. I thank you, Lord, for the remedies that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would equip us, Lord, to stay connected to our head, to keep our focus completely upon you, and to discard everything else that comes our way, whether it's from outside voices or whatever, that causes us to want to pridefully focus on external things to make us feel more holy or whatever, Lord. I just pray that you would, for each one of us, keep us on the right course. And Lord, show us how to set our minds upon you, how to set our focus upon you, so that we can be a useful part of the body, and that the nourishment that you desire to flow through us actually flows and doesn't get stopped there. Lord, I pray for all of us as we study, as we discuss now, Lord, and I pray that you would make our discussion useful and profitable. In Jesus' name, amen.